Well, hello, Summit family, specifically those of you on the online campus. Welcome to our service here on January 31st. And it's so good to be here. I'm Pastor Dave, for those of you who might not know me. It's just great to be here and get a chance to share. PC has been working tirelessly week after week and just was in the mood for a break. And so I'm here to fill in, and I'm just glad I get to be here with you today. So welcome. Welcome to our service. And hey, I'm just going to jump right in. There's just lots to share today that I'm really excited about. So I'm just going to jump in, and I'm going to ask you a couple questions before we get into the meat of things. How many of you are glad to be a Christian? Just kind of silently put your hand up at home and think about that. And then secondly, how many of you are really excited to be a child of God? Just do a little woo-hoo in your home. Well, okay, now the real question, how many of you, listen carefully, how many of you actually see God as He really is in Scripture and are consistently struck with awe and wonder? Now put your hand up. Well, of course, I can't see you or hear you. However, I suspect that a lot of you responded with the first two questions, but we had less maybe respond to that third question, because when we talk about focusing on these things and being consistent in our Christian walk, sometimes that's a challenge. Have you found that out like I have? Well, by way of introduction and keeping that concept in mind about what we just asked, I've entitled today's message, I Wonder Why We Don't Wonder About the Wonder of God. And today's text is going to be found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And before we go any further, I would just like to ask God to be with us this morning. So would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for your love and your kindness. Thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit, which illumines your word and gives us understanding, and that the whole process transforms us and helps us renew our mind so that we can worship how we ought to and live how we ought to. God, be with us in our minds. Empower my words to make them your words so that they can transform. And we give you thanks in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen indeed. And what we're going to talk about today is a concept I've been actually thinking about for some time now. And if you look at the title, it's actually wonderful. There's a lot of wonder in the title, which I actually love. But if you look carefully and if you're paying attention, the title contains an assumption. Let me say it again. I wonder why we don't wonder about the wonder of God. See, there's an assumption that we're not wondering. And my observation, as I've spent, my entire life in the church and probably 40 years in ministry in one capacity or another, my observation is just that we fail to see God as He actually is described in Scripture. And you might say, well, why is that a big deal? Well, this actually trickles down in the recesses of our mind and affects how we behave toward Him. It affects how we think toward Him. And that's kind of a problem. And if it's true in your life, as it sometimes is in mine, we do have a problem. Any of you ever have any problems in the past? Some of you may go, well, no. Well, or do you have any problems now? I think we've all had problems of some sort, obviously, right? And I just come to see in my experience regarding this topic that we have a God-sized problem. Or I might say we have a God-sizing problem. Let me explain what I mean. You see, we often try to make God in our own image. We sometimes want a God that's according to our desires. Author Mark Batterson, in his book All In, that we actually did in our gear groups a couple of years ago, on page 25 says this, and it's an observation that he's noticed too. He says, we want God on our terms, but we don't get God that way. That's how we get false religion. It's pick and choose, it's cut and paste, and the end result is a false God that we've created in our own image. And if you think about that statement, you know that it's backwards in accordance with Genesis 1:26 and following, because God said in that passage, "Let us make man in our own image." In other words, we're in his image, he's not in ours. And sometimes we want this, what I've come to call the cotton candy love and kisses God, and for him to be at our beck and call for every need and desire. In other words, sometimes we inadvertently or sometimes purposefully treat God like he's a genie in the lamp, that he's supposed to be there for us, and whenever we need something, we rub the lamp and he pops out and says, "How can I serve you?" And he offers us three or more wishes. But if you pay attention to Scripture, we see two sides of God. He's not just love and kisses and love and forgiveness and grace and mercy. Of course, he is that, but he's just not all that. He also is a God who brings judgment and wrath in certain cases. He's a God of extreme holiness, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes. He's got righteousness and justice, and this requires, you know, some different behavior that we might not readily associate with God. And all I can say is that anyone outside of his grace must see that God can be terrifying. So we've got to balance what we see Scripture say about God and not just think of him in the limited way that makes us feel good. And all of this can sometimes make us feel like we want a safe God, someone who's predictable, even controllable. And, you know, we know in our heart and from good teaching that we would never intellectually admit that or say that out loud, but we often have it invade our thinking and our behaviors, acting as if it were the case. And we see that thinking and behaviors really give us a picture as they reflect back on our core beliefs and our worldview from which thinking and behavior comes. And it's all driven by that. And we just see that self is constantly competing for the control of the throne in our lives. And I'm just going to say when that happens, what I see happening is that it often leads to see our God as too small. He's not really too small. We know that. But we often see him that way in certain circumstances, and we act accordingly. Sometimes we see him as maybe just a little bigger than we are. We hear it said casually of God, and sadly even by believers in the church, that, "Hey, I'm just talking about God. You know, I got to consult the man upstairs," or, "Hey, I got to go talk to the big guy," or, you know, something like, you know, we treat like a buddy visiting us from out of town, or some such euphemism that really dumbs down the character of God. And it may sound innocent, and we know what people mean when they say it, but it can cause some real issues as we deal with tough circumstances in our lives and as we look at life issues and worship as they relate to God's involvement and God's abilities and who he really is. And, you know, in fairness, there's some reasonable understanding for this because we relate to God according to what we know. We observe him through our five senses. That's kind of natural to want to do. We can't really fathom, or at least we do a really bad job at understanding something infinite. We're not infinite. So how can we really get our arms around that? So, you know what we do typically that I've noticed is we see God as merely what I'm going to call like the upper end of finite, like ultra finite or super finite. We can't get our arms around infinite, so we make him finite. Oh, but at the top end of that, because of course we're not equal to God, right? Lastly, and most commonly, here's something maybe you've thought about, maybe you haven't, but we relate to Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Gospels Jesus, the human Jesus who walked this earth for 33 years. We see the man, we see the historical Jesus, we see the one born in a manger in the Gospels. We know it so well. But when we do that and stop there, we forget that he's so much more than that. He is Almighty God. Well, let me just say, when we see God as too safe or too small, we end up having one of two issues, and they're kind of at opposite ends of the spectrum. We either have pride on one end, which leads us toward overconfidence in ourselves and over-reliance on self, kind of a low view of God. And so we have a low value of God and a low reverence because we're just full of who we are. On the other end, we think less. We have doubt. We have fear. We have worry. We have depression, despondency. We have anxiety. And we have a low view of God, which results in a low faith and a low trust. And all these things plague our society. And sadly, we can say they even invade the church on an almost equal level. So we sometimes have this skewed view of him, and it seems somewhat benign and loving, but it's not awesome. It's not a holy view of him. And may I say that when you get a holy view of God, God can even be terrifying, as we're going to see. You have to understand, this is an infinite God. He's not limited by anything, and he doesn't owe you anything. And so we've got to see him as he actually is. Folks, another one of your fill-ins on your outline, if you've not opened up the app or have your notes out, the second fill-in is that God is not always safe and never small. Let us not forget, he is also these things. He's incredibly powerful. He's infinite. Here's one maybe you didn't think of. He's uncontrollable. He's unpredictable in many cases. You don't know what he's going to do next. You know he does things you would never think of, because Isaiah 55 talks about this idea that his ideas and his thoughts are far beyond ours. He's dangerous in cases. He's truly awe-inspiring. He's just and righteous. He's judgmental and wrathful at times. And this makes him uncomfortable for us in many ways. He doesn't do things the way we would. His full will and promises are far beyond our comprehension. I think you get that point. I sure do. So when we see this case I've laid before us today of a problem that we really need to kind of give some attention to, what can we do? You know, I don't want to leave you hanging. So what can we do? Well, I think Isaiah can help us out. The prophet Isaiah can help us out with this in several ways. And folks, if Isaiah had the same problem we had on any level, it was quickly corrected when he had this face-to-face encounter with God as he actually is, as God actually is, and we see recorded in our text today. So let's take a look at what he experienced. And as we come to point number one in your outline, God is holy and exalted. We see that in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 4. Let's see what that says. And first, just a little bit of background. And I believe this background, I've included it in your notes, so follow along. Isaiah's ministry was early in God's use of the prophets, which began after the split of the united monarchy of Saul, David, and Solomon. And as you'll see in our gear groups, our study in the story, you're going to see a lot of that in the coming weeks if you pay attention and are part of our gear groups, which I encourage you to sign up for. And this was starting at about 930 BC. So the kingdom split to the north under King Jeroboam. He had 10 tribes. It was called Israel. The capital was Samaria. And then the south under Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he ended up with two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And the capital of Judah, the main southern kingdom tribe, was Jerusalem, as you would imagine. Now, the northern kingdom had 20 corrupt, terribly evil kings, and it was going to be destroyed by God's judgment after lots of warnings through the prophets in 722 BC. Now, the southern kingdom had 8 good kings, but 12 were bad. So see, the majority was still bad in the south, and that was later going to be taken captive to exile, which some of you are familiar with the story, in 586 under King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Now, Isaiah was a major prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah for over 5 decades, starting around 739 BC to around 686 BC. And at the start of this ministry, King Uzziah in the south was referred to in 2 Kings as another name, Azariah, had been in power, and he had just died of leprosy in 739 BC. So this is where we pick up the story in Isaiah chapter 6. So it's against that backdrop that Isaiah writes. And here's what he says in chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. We could stop right there and go home. That would be enough to chew on. That's amazing. Isaiah was supernaturally transported into the presence of God and given the ability to see God in his truest existence. And this was like what we see happen to the Apostle John long later, you know, probably eight centuries later, in Revelation 4, verses 1 through 11, seeing into the throne room of heaven, receiving a vision from Jesus regarding the things yet still to come. What an amazing privilege. Can you even imagine what that might have been like and what that was as a sight? What would you be feeling at that moment? Can you feel anything? It'd be really something, wouldn't it? Well, what does he see? He sees God sitting on his throne, lofty and exalted, or high and lifted up, some translations say. And this elevated state represents the position of the Most High God. It says the train of his robe filled the temple, and which was God's presence and splendor. And it just filled the heavenly temple. And of course, this was not Solomon's temple, which was in play at the time on earth, but this was in heaven. Can you imagine how beautiful and how terrifying this might have been all at once? Well, let's see what else happens. In Isaiah 6, verses 2 and 3, we see that seraphim stood above him. These were an order of the angelic host, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And this order of the angels, they had six wings. And what does it mean with what they did with their wings in these three pairs of wings? Well, they covered their faces as they dared not gaze straight into the face of God or God's glory, because this is extreme holiness and power. It's dangerous. Remember what God told Moses in Exodus 33 when he said, show me your glory. And he says, oh, okay, I'll pass by and you can look at my glory from the back, but you can't look at me in the face and live. It's serious, the power and holiness of God. Well, next they covered their feet, and this was to emphasize their lowliness and humility before such a powerful throne and a powerful God. And then they flew with the last two in humble service to him who was exalted. And pay particular attention to their attitude as they came into the presence of God. It was humility. It was reverence. It was service and sheer awe. And let me just ask you, is this how we worship when we come into church each week or even in our quiet times at home? Is this how we approach life in the church with this kind of view of God? Well, it should be, and I kind of feel a need for improvement. How about you? And then look at what the angels were saying. One called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth," or literally the fullness of the whole earth, "displays his magnificence, his full of his glory." And they extolled his holiness, and they could utter nothing else in his presence. This triple statement of his holiness is called the Trihagion, and it emphasizes his holy separateness from his fallen creation. It's just nothing else they could say. It's amazing. And I just wonder, again, is this how we see God on a daily basis? Well, then moving on to verse 4, it says, "And the foundations," literally the door sockets "of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the house or temple was filling with smoke." This is raw and perfect holiness, power, and sheer awesomeness, folks. Are you starting to get the picture of the God you serve and what he's like? The shaking and the smoke emphasizes his holiness in reference to judgment. And this is just an ominous display that could be terrifying, or at least it would capture your attention. You wouldn't be thinking about anything else. I think you'd be pretty focused on what's going on. And you know what I don't see depicted or even hinted at in the presence of all this that we're describing? I don't see apathy. I don't see arrogance. And I don't see indifference even having a chance in the mind of anybody in that presence. Wow. Commanding. And I wonder, how many of you have ever had an experience where you saw the physical and spiritual power of God clearly displayed? There are several ways this happens, even in just normal nature. What if an asteroid breaks through the layer that protects us and it doesn't burn up as it enters our atmosphere? That's terrifying. What about a lightning storm you're too close to? These things happen. We can understand that God is not always safe and He's never small. As we said before, He can be dangerous and He's always awe-inspiring and powerful. So then we've set the scene of what Isaiah got transported or ushered into. Let's see what his response was. How must he have felt in this environment? It's crazy. So point number two, man is unclean and unfit for service before God. This is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. What did he feel? Let's read it. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, a dead man, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This guy's terrifying. He said, "I'm a dead man. Get me out of here. I'm unfit for this place before God." And almost without exception, we see all over Scripture that when anyone comes into contact with the supernatural, demons, angels, or an epiphany or a Christophany of God Himself, always they have to be told, "Do not be afraid," because they're stricken with fear. But here's Isaiah is standing before the Almighty Creator. Can you feel the scene? He says, "Woe is me." Woe means a passionate cry or despair, crying out after something, a lamentation. It seems entirely reasonable that he would say this. Then he says, "I'm ruined," and ruined has the idea of to be dumb or silent, hence to fail or perish, to destroy, to cease or be cut down, to be brought to silence or to be utterly undone. That's a big word. This is how he's feeling. And he knew his condemning condition because he admits it. Unclean lips, a foul lip in regard to religious things, defiled, infamous, polluted lips. And you might say, "Well, what are unclean lips? What does that mean?" Here's the rub, that our speech reveals what's in our heart. If we look at Matthew 12, 34, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's kind of getting on their case. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks forth what's in the heart." You see, that's the problem. It's not just the lips, it's the condition of your heart. Does this ring any bells with you? This is extremely sobering for me, and it was for Isaiah too, and he knew it. This was in contrast to that comment he made, "I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But his brokenness and his unholiness and his sin became crystal clear to him up against God's perfect holiness. And he immediately knew he was in deep trouble. And I just wonder, do we see our condition in contrast to God's holiness that way on a daily basis? Is that what we're thinking? Do we see the wide gap that exists? Is this how we approach God in prayer and worship and in our lifestyle? Gosh, I think we have some work to do. I know I do. Well, here's point number three. And by the way, after all this, are you ready for some good news? Can I bring you some good news? Point number three, God cleanses and makes us acceptable. Isn't that great news? Chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Thankfully, God helps us. Here's the verse. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Hallelujah! Right? Can you imagine the relief he must have felt after feeling what he did before that? The coal represented God's purifying work, and we see that repentance can often be painful, but it's critical, isn't it? But listen to this. I'm going to say this nice and slow. I want you to hear this. But God makes us positionally pure before Him, and He makes us relationally right with Him. That's good news. That's why they call it the gospel. And that's why they say it's good news. This is amazing that God chooses to partner with us and make us fit for service where we couldn't help ourselves. And this, by the way, wasn't a statement of Isaiah's salvation. This was something that was clearly established before that, because we see in the very next verse, in verse 8, which we're not going to cover, but it's that famous verse where Isaiah answers God's question, "Whom shall I send?" And he says, "Here I am, send me." And God commissions and makes fit for service the prophet Isaiah. Well, I can't even imagine to begin or fathom what it would have been like to have this experience. Can you? It's crazy. But it's neat to see how all the inner workings worked in those very short 7 verses. So in conclusion, as we come to the end of our message today, against all that we've considered, I just want to ask you again. I wonder why we don't wonder about the wonder of God. And I wonder what our outlook would be in life and ministry if we had the proper view of God and His holiness before us more regularly. Would we be more daring? Would we be more courageous, or even live on the edge, a little more dangerous for the sake of the spread of the gospel? Would we be more involved in prayer? And I have to say yes to all of that. I think we would. Well, as we close things up, I want you to go away with some things to remember to try to apply as a result of all we've talked about today. 4 applications in your notes. Number 1, remember who God is as actually seen in Scripture. Number 2, approach Him humbly as the majestic, holy, exalted, and powerful King that He is. And know that it's okay, because He invited us to come boldly before His presence in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. But just remember to do it with the right attitude. Number 3, gratefully realize He has cleansed you and made you acceptable for fellowship with Him and for partnership with Him in service. That's great news. Lastly, when you feel arrogance or pride or uncertainty or doubt or fear start to invade your thinking and deplete your faith, last fill in, stop and wonder about the wonder of God, because it will re-rack your entire perspective and things will completely look different. Good things to think about, amen? Well, let's end our time together as we go to God and close in prayer. Would you join me? Lord Jesus, thank You for this amazing display of who You are. We know Your Scripture was meant to reveal to us who You are and what You're like, and boy, did we get a dose of that today. God, may we respond properly by keeping You in the forefront of our minds as we see You depicted in Scripture. And may that seep down into the behavior and thinking in our lives that would allow us to worship and live differently. God, transform us with Your Word, the Word we've taken in today, how we've worshiped You through the ingesting of Your Word, and we give You thanks for what You'll do ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You for being with us today.